we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes on this series of messages, Remember Now Thy Creator. Tonight's devotion, Truly Vanity Under the Sun. This is our 24th message from this book, and we are, as we mentioned, at the midpoint of this book, a turning point, as it were. Solomon has been delineating and making this search for the meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life. And he tells us that this life under the sun would ultimately reach an inevitable dead end. When man is not connected with his Creator, he is tossed in the sea like a rudderless ship. You know, a ship that is rudderless would be controlled by the seas, the currents that will drive it. And if there are dangers in the vicinity, it has no power to avoid impact, destruction. And that is the life of a man without God. The labor of this man to satisfy his physical appetite can only give him limited satisfaction. You see, God wants us to have a perspective of life that it is not just material, physical. Matthew Henry, he made a very good observation. He said this: meats are but for the belly, and the belly for meats. There is nothing for the head and heart, nothing to nourish or enrich the soul. Not just this physical body, but the being that is in you, incorporeal, invisible, spiritual. And he tells us that, you know, the material things, a little, can already sustain us comfortably. And even if you have a lot more, it won't marginally help you. Jesus gave these words when he began his ministry and Satan came to tempt him. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He did not say that man shall not live by bread at all. He says that you need to eat. True, you are a physical being. Man shall not live by bread alone. But what would sustain you beyond this physical man, beyond the physical aspect of you, is what is inside you, the soul that is in you. And this, he tells us, is satisfied by God, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And Luke 4:4, the gospel writer says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see, you need to eat physical food. You need to eat also spiritual food to nourish your spirit. Physical food is good, but spiritual food is better. It nourishes you for eternity. And we have spoken at length over the last perhaps 5 or 6 weeks concerning riches. Verse 10 of chapter 5, all the way to verse 6 of chapter 6. And we observe, right, Solomon observed, that man cannot find true satisfaction in life without God, even if he has an abundance of possessions, wealth, children, and long life. Remember last week we talked about children and long life. Right? And the Lord wants us to think about these things, because we are all in that journey in life. This morning we spoke about the last days of Jacob. 147 years were his lifespan. He spent 17 years in Goshen, the land that God gave to him. Well, God gave to him comfort in his later life. He was taken care by his son Joseph, and he was able to see the multiplication of many children in that peaceful 17 years, five of which were during the time of the famine. But Joseph, through the instruction of God, has stored up enough to have grain plentiful to supply the family. And Jacob was concerned at the end of his life about his burying place. He wants to be buried in the land of promise, because he was walking that life of faith. He is an inheritor of the covenant blessings through his father or his grandfather Abraham. And we saw how he had many things, but at the end of his life, we said to our group in the morning that there is a beginning date. You know, when you go to a cemetery and you look at the tombstone of a man and you have an ending date, right, then we are all living in that in-between. Right, the in-between, the time we came upon earth and the time we will depart. And it is good that we speak about these things. Right? Solomon tells us about the in-between, how we are to live that life. This morning we look at the end. And someone asked, so what would be the end of a man? Jacob was buried in the burying place of his father. And I said to one who asked, so what do we do at the end of life? Well, we have the Choa Chu Kang Christian Cemetery. Many of our friends, loved ones, are laid to rest there. And it is a time, or it is a place, where we await the resurrection. And the burying of the dead, the burying of the Christian, is a testimony to the resurrection life to come. And we quoted passages of the Bible to say that this death that man is confronted with is but a sleep. The time will come when he will awake again. And this is the hope of the Christian. And this is the promise of God that Abraham took hold of. I quoted to them Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 speaks of Abraham sojourning in a strange land, looking for a city, a heavenly city. He had a perspective of this earthly life. He did not go like his nephew Lot to get gain in Sodom and Gomorrah. Did Lot benefit from that sojourn in Sodom and Gomorrah? No, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. with fire and brimstone. He did not, he barely escaped from the destruction. And he was badly, his family were badly traumatized as a result. The Lord wants us to think while we have life concerning where we are going, what we are doing. If you were to envisage your own life from the time you wake up, a ceaseless string of activities that you do until the time where you are supposed to sleep and you quieten down, you know, and you doze off. What do you do in that in between? This discussion, we said, so far brings us to sit up and to take stock of life for what it is. Truthfully assessed, a great disappointment, a striving after the wind. No profit, no true gain to the man at the end under the sun. And you notice in this verse is described the man. Who is this man? This is the Hebrew word Adam or Adam. It is used to describe the descendants of Adam, made in the image of God, but fallen into sin, rebelled against their creator, and was cast out of paradise. A very sad plight, a very sad situation, and that is that life outside paradise, cast out from the presence, as it were, of God, in a world cursed, living under judgment. And to such a life, Solomon gave a conclusion. He says that this man is not satisfied at the end. Man's appetite unsatisfied. That's the first thought from verses 7 to 9. And from 10 to 12, all is vanity without God. And then he would bring God into the equation, and he will lead us all the way until chapter 12. And in verse 1, he tells us, remember now thy creator. He tells us that now is the time to do what God wants you to do. Now is the time to remember your God. Now is the time to store up treasure in heaven. Treasures that moth and dust will not eat up. Worms cannot disturb and rot that life away. Verse 7 says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. This is the man living under the sun. If you live just to satisfy your physical appetite, you'll find that craving cannot be easily satisfied. Why is this so? The Apostle John described for us this appetite in 1 John 2, 15 to 17. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is what we describe, life outside paradise, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, is not of God, but of the world, is of the world. And the world passes away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's something that is lasting, right? There's something that is not lasting. that's being contrasted here. Okay? And the world is this life under the sun that is lived without God, the carnal man's life. Seek the true riches found in doing the will of God. The late pastor Adrian Rogers, he pointed out, when the Bible says love not the world, it is not talking about the world of nature or the world of people. You consider John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When the Bible says we are not to love the world, he's telling us about a system. The word world, the word for world means cosmos, and it means an order. Right? There is a system that is opposed to our God and his Christ. And we are to know what is this and stay out of it. Stay clear of it. Know its danger. Right? The Bible tells us, don't let this world squeeze us into its mold. You are to renew your mind. And the Lord wants us to know that you are in this battle all day long, you see. And you are to renew your mind so that you will not be conformed to this world. You will not be squeezed into the mold of this world that ultimately, like Solomon tells us, will lead to a regretful end. And this world is driven, like John tells us, and we explained here, by lust, by this appetite that Solomon is speaking about, okay, to help us to better understand. And the pursuit of this lust gives man no satisfaction in the end. So he tells us, wise up. Wise up. So someone said to me, not easy, right? How to be able to take a hold of yourself? Yeah. Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. The hours that you spend fulfilling your lusts will lead you to disappointment. Verse 8 says, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? You see, he's telling us that the fool may not have the world's wealth. He may not know how to make money. You know, there are some people who know how to make money, and they will tell you that, I know how to make money. Well, there are those who are given the gift to make money, and they said, I have that gift to make money, and I give it to the Lord after I have accumulated. Wow, what a blessed man this is. The fool may not have this world's wealth, may not know how to make money, not have any scholarly attainment, but there is an equalizing at the end, which Solomon will open up for discussion. Next week we will see. He tells us that the equalizing factor is death. Right, when death comes, you know, life is, as it were, zeroized. Someone who is diagnosed with terminal illness, you realize that all your ambitions of this world suddenly evaporate to nothing, right? Because you know that your life on this earth is going to come to an end. And if your affections, your desires, your hope is on this earth, then you will struggle very hard. But if your affections, your desires are like Abraham, looking for the mansion in heaven, then such a one will have peace. And he or she would use whatever time he or she has to profitably live for eternity, the eternity to come. And if we have an understanding of this perspective, then life takes on a different meaning. In chapter 2, when we were discussing wisdom and folly, he tells us that what is the point of being wise? And how does the fool lose out? Verse 16 of chapter 2. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. So he is speaking to us about a value system. A value system that can last beyond this life. And he wants you to imbibe that value system that goes beyond this life. Right? The value system of this life is limited, temporal. And we are all bound in that system. But he wants us to be freed from that system. He wants us to be released from its shackle hold. Charles Bridges, he said very well, happy indeed are they who labor in dependence upon God, who alone can bless their work. And thrice blessed are they who are laboring for eternity and who yet receive the reward of their labor as the free gift of their divine master. Right, Jesus said in John 6:27, to the people whom he fed with bread, he multiplied the bread, 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he fed them and he told them this perspective about bread. Not physical bread, but heavenly bread. The bread that feeds not just the physical body, but the bread that feeds the soul. You see, labor not for the meat which perishes, Jesus said, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man can give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So what happens at the end of the conversation that Jesus had with all the multitude? They all went away. They were looking for the physical bread. And when they don't see it, they said, this is not what we are seeking for. Then Jesus asked his disciples, what are you seeking for? What is your purpose? The purpose in your life. And what did Peter say to Jesus? Where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So he has seen that this life is not just a physical life, but an eternal life that includes this physical life. we said to our group this morning, right, that a day will come when Christ would return and the dead in Christ shall rise. And they which are alive shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. You see, so we are not talking about just spiritual things. We are talking about physical things. We are talking about the physical life in heaven that you will have at the coming of the Lord. He will recreate and give you an immortal, incorruptible body without sin, right, that can prosper in a new environment that God will recreate for you. A paradise, like the paradise that Adam and Eve were in before they fell. And God is saying to you that you are to work for that paradise. In a sense that live for that paradise to come. So Jesus said in John 6:32 unto the multitude, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." You know what is it that will truly satisfy you? Jesus says, it is our Savior himself. He is the all-encompassing of life. If we have Jesus Christ, we have everything in life. Without him, nothing. Dear friends, do you understand? Do you truly understand? That is what God wants you to understand. That's why Jesus had to come. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, "Lord, forevermore, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You will be truly satisfied. "But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day." So Jesus' work is not just now in his first, then in his first coming, but yet future in his coming again. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one of you which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is our blessed hope. And this is what we are aiming for. You see, the body will rot, but there are eternal values that you need to sever and you need to take hold of. Verse 9. "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." He tells us the unsatisfied desires of the heart, that lust gives no present rest to his soul. And it will be a contending force within you that you have to subdue by the power of God. Augustine, he said well, he says, the true good that a man can have in this life is to enjoy that which he hath in peace and rest, and not to wander in the straying and unsatisfied desires after that which he hath not. He tells us that there are those things that won't satisfy. Do not be deceived. He wants us to open our eyes wide to see. Man is prone to wander. It was that wandering of the desire that caused Adam and Eve to fall when tempted by the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say that? God didn't say, don't touch. God said, once you eat, you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God hath doth know that in the day that ye did eat thereof, ye shall, your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and did eat. That was a fatal meal. Last meal, as it were. After that, paradise lost. So Solomon is telling us this final time. And he will use this lamentable phrase. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The last time in this book. After that, he will tell us, he will lead us to remember our Creator. He says, do it now. Now. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And he will provide us the way the way out. So, from verse 10 to 12, he will tell us, all is vanity without God. And he would give us the introduction to this second section. You will notice that the number of verse before this and the number of verse before chapter, verse 9 of chapter 6 and the number of verses after from chapter verse 10 of chapter 6 to the end, equal number. You see that, you know, there is a tipping point here in our study. And he tells us that you must tip over to remember your Creator. You must have your affections tip over to love your God. Him that is, he says, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. All he's describing up to now is about man. Man and his follies, man and his failures, man and his disappointments. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Solomon is introducing to us now, and he will do so in steps from now, the living and true God, who is the source of wisdom and life and satisfaction. Verse 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. A shadow is something that you try to catch. or something that, you know, you can't catch. He wants you to take hold of a life that is truly beneficial, profitable, tangible, that can last. For who can tell a man what shall he be after him under the sun? So all of this world's system, all that encompasses Adam and who he is, the fallen man, this world's system that is against God will not prevail. And man, without the true knowledge of his Creator, spends his life, as it were, groping in the dark. His life spent futilely. Only God can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So the realization that we are under judgment is a beginning of wisdom. Then the subsequent verse 28, the solution. So Christ, that is God's solution, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So when he comes again, he is going to show you what really he has accomplished for you, that resurrection life. Now we cannot tell what that resurrection life is. You can see it through the eyes of Scripture during those days after Christ's resurrection. The new body that he has, we would possess such a body and eternity to come. And so the Lord wants us to know and have our value system rationalized, so that we may know truly what is that which we ought to pursue. We are all in that in between. Right? We have begun our journey, but we don't know when will be the end. But the end will surely come. And while we are on this journey, Solomon is saying to us, live it profitably. May God grant us the will, the resolve, the grace to live victoriously this life for the eternity to come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for showing to us the truth concerning the afterlife. Life with God in heaven. The resurrection life. Lord, we don't want to just live this physical life, for it has limited satisfaction. And the carnal appetite of the fallen man is never satisfied. Lord, help us to have a hold by thy Spirit, overcoming presence, live this life above the sun, to the honor and glory of thy name. This I pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.